Thank you, Brother Chris. Good to be with you tonight. If you'll turn over to a little tiny book called Jude, sandwiched between 3 John and Revelation, the book of Jude. Jude is the author of this book. His Greek name was Judas, and he was one of the 4 half-brothers of Jesus Christ, and it's a very short book. This book's only 25 verses, just a few other books shorter than the book of Jude. And although Jude was one of the half-brothers of Christ, when he opens up the book, he doesn't say that. In fact, in verse number 1, he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, why didn't he mention that he was Jesus' half-brother? He mentions he's a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, we don't exactly know what's on his mind, but we do know that he probably thought that what he was about to say was so critically important to the church that he probably didn't want his message to be affected or hindered in any way by him being a part of the family. And we've heard that said here many times before. I believe if you look at his message in Jude, he was a lover of the local church. He was a lover of the church. And that's a very healthy way to look at our church. What we do here is very, very important. Society has taken us and they're dwindling us down in the number of times we go to church and the importance of being together as a church body. But there's a special dynamic when God's people get together and they submit themselves to the teaching of God's word. And so the book of Jude deals with apostasy, or the great falling away, the great immorality that had taken place in the church. And this means that there were people in the church who were no longer believing what the scripture said, or they were falling away from the doctrines of the faith, and they were living lives that were immoral. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, had predicted this some time back before this. In fact, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. And then in the next chapter, he says, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, by the time Jude writes this book, they're here. They've already arrived. And I read after several different guys, and one statement that J. Vernon McGee said in his country fashion, the way he talks, he said this about the book of Jude. This little epistle is like a burglar alarm. Apostates have broken into the church. They came in the side door while nobody was watching, and this little epistle is like an atom bomb, and it exploded in the early church as a warning. And so Jude starts this conversation about God's people, or supposed God's people, falling away, this brand of immorality in the church, this apostasy, and he starts in verse number 3. Read with me. It says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now this tells us that Jude, when he sat down to write his letter to the church, he was going to discuss some facet of salvation. We don't know what that was, because by the time when he started writing this, the way I take this, the Holy Spirit changed his mind, and he started writing about the apostasy of the church, the falling away of certain individuals in the church. And you know, God does change our mind from time to time. He directs us to do things. And here, Jude begs, he exhorts people in the church to earnestly contend for their faith, which was once delivered to the saints. Now that phrase there, earnestly contend for, comes from a word which we get our word agony or agonize. And so Jude is asking us to consider this right here, to agonize over this problem in the church. This is serious. Look at this and do something about this. He continues in verse number 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here he's saying that these were false teachers and they infiltrated their way into the church. That word crept right there. One of the ways it was used back in this time when this was written was to slip in through a side door. And so these apostates have come into the church. They're false teachers pretending to be true. They look like the real thing, but they're not. And they were characterized by being ungodly, perverting the grace of God, and denying Christ. And then he says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Well, in God's word, apostasy and falling away has always been condemned. You can go back to the Old Testament, the prophets Isaiah, Hosea, and Zephaniah all talked about the doom that these types of individuals, these apostates, who would pervert God's message and destroy, in essence, what we have here as a church. Jude even says in this chapter here, verse number 14, he says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And then Jude starts reminding the folks that even the apostles had warned about this. Verse number 17. But beloved, now I like this. All throughout this book, he uses that word beloved to these people, and we're going to find out why in just a minute. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Even the Apostle Paul told the church leaders in Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And even Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So Jude continues this, and he gives us six quick examples of those who had apostatized, who had fallen away from the faith, so to speak. He continues in verse number 5, and he gives us the first example, and that was Israel, the nation of Israel, when they were in the wilderness. Verse number 5 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now you know the story here. Israel came up to Kadesh Barnea, and they could see the promised land, and the 12 spies went in, and they scoped out the land, and they saw how great it was, just like God had said, and God was faithful to bring them to this land. God had been faithful to bring them out of Egypt, but all of a sudden they thought that God didn't know what he was talking about in saying that they couldn't take the land. Their unbelief had caused them to fall away from their faith. Now, this is easy to do in our own life. We trust the Lord. We read God's word. But certain things creep in our lives. Certain things happen to us in life. And sometimes our faith falls away. And so these next few minutes, when we look at these examples, I want you to see not so much about these six examples, but see this right here. They all had a starting place. You know, they got to be in a real, real bad place, but there was a first time of doubt. There was a first time where they said, I know God knows the best most of the time, but in this case, I think I know what's best. There was a first time they thought that. And so that was his first example, Israel in the wilderness. And because of that, Israel, the older generation of Israel, couldn't go in the land. They had to stay out in the wilderness for 38 years, and then only the young people in Israel could go in along with Joshua and Caleb. And so there was a price to pay. God had made it, he had made sure that their unbelief had caused them to where they could not get into the promised land. And then if you look in verse number 6, we see our second example. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, we know from reading God's word, when God created angels, he gave them a principality, a preeminence of rank. He gave them a lofty level of being above humans in many ways. But we also know that there were fallen angels who wanted more. And those angels sinned against God by not being content with the place into which God had placed them. They wanted more. They wanted to do their own thing. They could not submit their minds and their hearts to what God said. And so they sinned against God. Now, once again, there was a first time. There was a first step for each of those angels where they had to think, well, I know God said that, but I think I know better. And then in verse number 7, he gives us our third example. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So first of all, we had Israel and their unbelief, and then we had the angels, the fallen angels, which kept not their first estate. They got booted out of heaven because of their sin, and now we have the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them. Now, these cities were so completely judged by God that there's over 20 instances in the Bible that their doom is listed as an example. And what was their sin? Well, they defiled their own flesh with sexual sin. That's what they did. In the beginning, they left the beginning state of sexuality that God gave to them, and they wanted something different. They knew some better way. Now, it's important to note that even Lot, when he offered up his daughters, if the men in the town had taken up Lot's offer for his daughters, that would have still been something God had abhorred. Now, don't forget what God said in Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So Sodom and Gomorrah had a problem with that. They wanted to do their own thing. But once again, there was a first time. There was a first thought. And there was a first inclination to yield to the flesh instead of yielding to the Spirit of God. They refused to accept God's standard and did their own thing instead. And then Jude says in verse number 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Well, this simply refers to individuals who become so controlled by their imaginations that they become confused and disillusioned. They begin to believe their own lies. They become so numb to the truth of God's word that it causes them to become blind to reality, to become blind to the facts. And so Jude says they defile their flesh. They despise dominion or authority. We got some of that in our society, don't we? And then they speak evil of dignities. Now, the Bible speaks of angels often as dignities because of the elevated state in which God created them. But we have to remember that even fallen angels are angels, and they're something to be dreaded. They're something to be feared. Don't forget in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. And so these people are so crazy and disillusioned that they refuse to believe even the danger that these fallen angels, Satan and his demons, place to them. They don't live in a real world. They don't live in a world where there's sense. Kind of sounds like today. You know, there's no sense. You read the news, and for so long it was just about ungodly and wicked and evil things. Now you read the news, and it just don't make sense. How are you thinking this? Starts there. There was a first time. And in verse 9, he continues and he says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, He disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, this is the only time this is mentioned in Scripture, but apparently when Moses died, there was a contention, or there was a fight, if you will, between Michael, the archangel, and Satan. And instead of fighting with Satan, this verse tells us that Michael simply used the same rebuke that the Lord used himself. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke thee. And that's what the Lord said in Zechariah chapter 3 when he was talking to Satan as well. These people refuse to recognize this. And in verse 10, Jude says, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." Okay, so we've heard time and time again, and we've read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Well, if these apostates, if these people who have fallen away, have gotten so used that they're in a lifetime of neglecting the Spirit of God, they don't listen to God's Spirit, they don't get into the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the only understanding they have is natural, and it's been defiled by all the crazy thinking that's built up in their head that Jude's been talking about. So they have no spiritual understanding. And he says in verse number 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." You know that story from Genesis. Cain did not have an offering that was acceptable to God, and Abel did. Why? Because Cain could not subject his mind to what God said. He could not subject his mind to God's Spirit. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." This is our fifth example. Remember Balaam, he went into cahoots with the king of Moab, and for a sum of money, he went and agreed to do something that would lead God's people into idolatry and immorality. Now, he did this because he refused to subject his mind to God's Spirit. And there was a first time. There was just a first thought, and he pursued it, and he went there. And then our sixth example of an individual is the gainsaying of Kor, or the rebellion of Kor, if you will. Another Old Testament story. Korah and about several hundred other Jewish leaders didn't like how Moses and Aaron were doing things. And Moses and Aaron were appointed by God to be the leaders over God's people. Korah couldn't take that, and he wanted to do what he wanted to do, and got a whole bunch of people to come and do this thing with him, because that's how apostates work. They seek to destroy. And because of this, this same condemnation is against him as well. And so Jude says in verse number 12, "These are spots in your feast of charity." I looked into that word spots, and one of the ways it was used in that day was hidden rocks. Hidden rocks. A boat would be going along on the water, and there was a great danger in a hidden rock that you couldn't see from the surface, because your boat or your ship would hit that rock, and it would smash the boat, and you would sink to the bottom. And Jude say, "These are spots. These are hidden rocks in your feast of charity." The Feast of Charity were basically dinners that were held before communion service in the early church, what they tell us. And so the rich people would bring plenty of food, and kind of like what we do here, people who could bring food, and then the poor would come in, and they didn't have the food, but there would be sweet fellowship among the church because everybody came together and everybody was able to participate in this and have fellowship. But Jude said, these guys, these apostates, these people who are causing others to fall away from the faith, are hidden rocks in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They didn't care about anybody else. They're feeding themselves. That's what apostates do. They don't care what God says. They don't care what you and I need. They go after things that they dream up. They go after things that defile the body of Christ, defile the church of God. And he says, clouds they are without water. We have a few of those in West Texas, don't we? Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, picked up by the roots. So these guys ain't much count. But all I want you to see here is it had to start somewhere. It had to start with a thought. And so we're not apostates, but we are human beings. And what behooves us is to just note how it started with that first thought. And so because we're all human, I know I am. I know I've got this brain up here. My dad accuses me of stinking thinking all the time. And so I've got the experience of living with myself and my tendencies and my desires and everything that I'm faced with in life, just as you do too. And you know how sometimes that first thought pops into our head. Do this, or maybe don't do this. And so what is so important for the child of God is at that point to yield not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Now, we don't have the time, but if we could, we would look at how Jude basically gave us a great thing here. He tells us to pray in the Spirit. He tells us to use the sword of the Spirit. He tells us to help each other because we're not all there. We don't have all the answers, and some in our group may need each other. The last two verses of the chapter, I'm hurrying, but I just want to you to get the gist of what's going on here is for all of these examples, and for me and for you, there's a first time and just an inclination. And God help us to yield to the Spirit of God and not to our flesh. What's at stake? Quite a bit. Not saying we'd become apostate, but we'd certainly grow further from the Lord, and we'd certainly hurt the cause of Christ. Would you stand with me?
I appreciate Brother Dwayne filling in for me, and did a good job. Baylor came down to stay a week with me, and I wanted to utilize my days as much as I could, so this would have been a study day for me, and instead me and Baylor worked, and so that was a good thing. Hey, let me invite you to